Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Before we jump into the message that we're calling Life's Worth Living, I want to just reflect a little bit. We've already talked about VBS that concluded this last Thursday, and we have a little pictorial for a chance for you to see what happened, and it's just incredible. I think it was, they said 11 to 13 kids gave their life to Jesus this last week, and it's because of you. We had 49 people from our church volunteer throughout the week, building sets, games, being involved with the kids, hanging out with them, teaching lessons. It was amazing, and you guys made a difference in the kingdom of God, and I want to celebrate you and thank you for all the work you did. So celebrate each other right now for all that happened through your efforts at VBS, and it was just amazing. So thank you so much. Really, thank you. This morning, I have a message I want to give that I've been praying about for quite some time. And then recently, last month, June, several things happened that made it more important in our mind as leaders to talk about. But I had this incredible opportunity this week to be reminded of something that I need to keep in mind as I give this message. It was earlier on in the week, and my wife and I were getting ready for in the morning, and we were in the bathroom, and she was standing at the sink, and she was plucking her eyebrows, which she does periodically, and she's done this throughout our married life. I've always been amazed at it, and never did it myself, which maybe I should have. I don't know what my eyebrows look like, but nonetheless, I had this one particular nuisance hair that was bright white, almost like the beard that they put on me. And I was like, you know, I could cut it off, but hey, she does that all the time. I says, could you just pluck that off? So she stops doing what she's doing, and she comes over, and she grabs it with the tweezers, and she pulls it out. And I'm telling you, instantly, I recoiled. I'm like, oh my God! And she started laughing profusely. She was like, she just couldn't stop laughing. And I says, that hurts like, you do this all the time and you seem like it doesn't pay, it's not painful. And she's still laughing. And I realized all of a sudden that, and not realized, I've known this my whole life, but it was a good reminder that there are times that people go through things that some people don't get at all. My wife has done this for our whole married life, and she seemed to do it painlessly, but come to find out, it hurts like every time she does it, and she does it with a smile, and I'm like, you are not touching me with those tweezers anymore. You know, I'm sticking with the little scissors every once in a while. I was like, it was crazy. But it was good to be reminded of that, and the reason I'm sharing that brief story that is really kind of silly is because the subject we're going to talk about this morning is really not a subject we talk about, I think, ever in church. And because of what I've been reading over the last year of statistics and the dynamics in our country and in our kids and in people's lives, and then what happened in June that all of a sudden put this topic on all the news, it's like we need to talk about this in church, and we need to look and see what the Bible says about it. And what we're going to look at this morning is suicide. We're going to talk about it. I know you may not have come to church this morning to talk about suicide, and I have to say I'm sorry we haven't talked about it more, and we don't as a church look into what God's word might say about it, and that's what we're going to do this morning. Simply because as I've read articles and I've worked with teens and I work with people all the time, I have seen the growing epidemic of clinical depression, the growing epidemic of people who have taken their life on their own. I think I can say without a doubt that everyone today has probably been touched in some way by suicide. Probably everyone. You either know someone that knows someone or you've been personally affected by it. And so in June, when all of a sudden we had both Kate Spade, a famous designer, and then Anthony Bourdain, a he's a celebrity chef. They both, within days of each other, take their own lives. All of a sudden, bam, it's in the news again. And I'm like, you know, I've been praying about this. I've been talking to the leaders about it. It's time to talk about it in church. It's time to look at what God's word says. So this morning, I started with the silly story because I want to acknowledge the fact that there's a big difference between someone who maybe takes their life who is suffering with clinical depression. Everything I'm going to say this morning does not necessarily apply to them. I'm going to say some things that you may think is harsh, but it's not harsh because it doesn't apply to someone who is ill. Much like someone who has a disease, we give them grace. We should have the same grace, and I believe our God has the grace for those who suffer from an illness. And if you have clinical depression or you think you might, we're going to offer you some resources at the end of this service that you can turn to and ways you might be able to assess whether that's something that you need to address in your life. But I want to speak to you all as people who I'm assuming, and I'm giving grace to think most of us here are somewhat healthy. We may struggle with depression, we may struggle with some things, but maybe we're not clinically depressed. And if we are, hopefully you're getting the help you need from the medical community so that you can hear this message this morning. So I want to dive right in, and I have to admit, it's not like I'm excited about this message, but I am excited about putting it in perspective to God's word. I'm always excited about that, because it's amazing how God's word, God's truth, God's character actually does lift us up out of the mire. Have you ever noticed that? That when we talk about it and we look at it really in depth, and we get past just our superficial looking at the word of God, and we really search things out, we always come out being lifted up, and that's just amazing. And so I want to start off by just talking about suicide, and there are some myths within the church, and I want to address one that I believe is true. And the first one is simply this: suicide is not the unforgivable sin. Now, that idea, that concept that suicide is the unforgivable sin comes from the Augustan medieval era. That's where that theology comes from. But that's not what the Bible says. It's not scriptural theology. And I know you may struggle with that, and you may be here today and say, well, no, I believe it is. But I'm going to show you what I believe the Bible says, and then I encourage you to go back and study it yourself. Romans is amazing when it says in Romans 8:38, "For I am sure," and this is Paul speaking, he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." So if you're a believer and you've given your life to Jesus in faith, then the act of suicide is not an unforgivable sin. Now, here's the problem with saying this in church, is that the idea that it is an unforgivable sin may have kept some of you alive. And I'm really sad that something that's not true has kept you alive. I hope that this morning I will give you some truths that will keep you alive, that you can hold on to. You need to hear this. This is not a license for anything. I have to proclaim the truth despite the fears that I have in my heart that someone's going to grab a hold of that and use it as a license to do something that is sinful. And I'm saying that because suicide is a sin. I want to make it really clear, while it's not the unforgivable sin, that our salvation is not by works, lest any man should boast, but it's by the grace of God. You cannot make the mistake to think that suicide isn't a sin. I mean, under any condition. I'm just going to throw that out. And I hope to show you that right now. In Scripture, there are 6 accounts of suicide. Did you know that? There are 6 recorded suicides in the Bible. One is Abimelech in Judges 9:54. Another one is Saul in 1 Samuel. And then Saul's armor bearer also in 1 Samuel. And then we have Ephethethel in 2 Samuel. And then we have Zimri in 1 Kings. And then we have Judas in Matthew 27:5. And every one of these men, it speaks of them as being wicked. And there is nothing that would indicate that what they did was God's design for them or plan for them. Everything would indicate that this was a wicked act. Now, some people throw Samson in there, but that's ridiculous. Samson had one goal and one goal only, and that was to kill Philistines. Whether his life was taken or not, he did not know. But he was like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, even if we do die, we're still going to stand for the Lord. And that's what Samson was doing. So he's not in this mix. You can't use him as an excuse. But you can look at the suicides, the only suicides that were recorded in Scripture, and recognize that each one of these were wicked acts. There's no other way to describe it. And God even acknowledges that in his word, that these people, in their character, there was a wickedness. So it's important to know that helps me shape my understanding of how God views suicide. Suicide is a sin. It may not be the unforgivable sin, like any other sin that we have is not unforgivable. And I'm just going to throw this out because I just want to be fully transparent with you. The Bible does talk about an unforgivable sin, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I personally believe, along with many theologians, that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is simply the full knowledge of Christ as Lord and rejecting that. But to be honest with you, I'm not 100% sure. I'm still working through that. I'm still studying and growing in the Lord. And so I don't really know what the unforgivable sin is. I just know based on Scripture, I can't put suicide in there, is what I'm trying to say. So ignoring biblical truth about God's sovereignty, this is what happens when someone commits suicide. Either they're ignoring biblical truth about God's sovereignty, or they don't believe in biblical truth about God's sovereignty. Now let me explain to you what I mean by that. God alone has authority over life and death. Life and death is God's. We actually see it in Job. It's our life point this week. And here's Job. He lost every one of his kids. He lost every one of his grandkids. He lost all of his possessions. And shortly after this verse, his wife says, you should just die. And so she's saying, based on all of this, you should just die. There's no reason for you to live. And look what Job says. He says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And this is what he said to God in worship. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. God gives and takes away. He acknowledges that life, his life, is not for his to take. It is God's life. And only God's to take. In Luke 12, we have this incredible stories that these parables Jesus is telling to his disciples. And in one of those parables, he talks about the cost of 5 sparrows. And this is what he says. What is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins. He's talking about something that no one cares about. No one really cares about the sparrows. And then he goes on to say, yet God does not forget a single one of them. He's saying, I'm aware of every single one of the sparrows that you're ready to just destroy because they're a nuisance to you. And then he says, and the very hairs on your head are all numbers, so don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than the whole flock of sparrows. Why I'm sandwiching this in here before I go to Psalms on this one is that not only is God the one who has authority over life and death, but he cares desperately for you. You're more important than even the sparrows, which he prioritizes. You're more important than everything to him. You are what he sent his son to die for. He loves you. He's desperately calling you to himself. And he wants you to know that he has authority over life and death. We may not understand all that happens in life, but it's His to give and His to take. Then we have David in the Psalms, and there's many I could go to, but I'm just grabbing hold of a few just so you can get the heart of what God's heart is here. In Psalms 139:14, he says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Who is he? What is he saying to God? He says, "I praise you because you are the one that made me. I praise you because you actually made me with incredible care." Remember, every hair on your head is numbered. He cares that much for you. "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And then he goes on to say, "Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." You see, our life is in God's hands, and it is God who gives and takes away. Suicide is not the unforgivable sin, but it is a sin when we take God's responsibility upon ourselves. Here's one of the issues, is like sometimes our self-focus hijacks our thinking. And I don't want to say it like we're selfish, but we're selfish. Oh, I just said it. I mean, the reality is we become so focused on ourselves, and this is sometimes that downhill slope we get on. It's like this. We make absolutes, and we come up with these incredible absolutes that we believe with all our heart and other people are telling us aren't true. Listen to these absolutes. They might apply to you. They're absolutes like, "I always face rejection. I'll never reach that goal. I'll always be damaged goods." Or maybe we think, "I'll never figure out how to turn things around. I'll always be hurt by them. They'll miss me after I'm gone. I'll never be able to face my pain. The trial is too hard. I always mess everything up. That's mine. I own that. God forgive me. I'm never cared for. I'm all alone in this. They are always better without me." Oh, what a lie. And yet the always and never of suicide is never a match for the always and never of God. It's no match. Those thoughts that lead us into the abyss, in the place of darkness, in that place where all of a sudden we've allowed our thoughts to trap us in darkness and hopelessness. They're no match for the Word of God. The problem is when we go there, we shy away from the Word of God. We shy away from the people of God. We shy away from church. We disconnect instead of connect deeper. And that's the key here. You need to connect deeper when these things are happening. You need to be around people. You need to resist and actually call it what it is. This is Satan trying to get you. And you got to say, "Satan, get away from me. I need my family right now, even though I don't like them right now. I need my friends right now, even though I think they reject me. I need my church right now, even though I think they're all hypocrites. Because my life is your life, and I need to live it, because life is worth living when God's your perspective." And so listen to this. Here's God's absolutes. These are God's absolutes, not man's absolutes. Deuteronomy 31:6 and Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Matthew 28:20 and Isaiah 41:10 says, "I am with you always." Romans 8:38 to 39, which we already read, but let's look at it again. "Because of Jesus, you will never be separated from the love of God." And then Lamentations 3:22. "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail." Psalms 139:14, I can't help but revisit it and say this. Can you say, "Wonderful are your works"? Can you acknowledge that your life was given by God and can only be taken by God? And can you say, like David did, my soul knows it well. If your soul doesn't know it well, you need help this morning. This message may be some kind of help, but you may have something that's more clinical than what we can give to you in church, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But I'm saying if your soul doesn't know it well, then it's time to absorb these words into your hearts so that you have something to carry you through what is the reality of life, and that is life can be overwhelming. Life can be overwhelming. It is overwhelming. If you live it long enough, you will bleed. I say it like this, and I say it, you got to understand, I'm pretty much still a pretty positive dude, and even when I say this, I mean, you can throw that up, life can be overwhelming. I say this, just, okay, sometimes life sucks. Come on. Is that, how many of you know that sometimes life sucks? Sometimes life sucks. I'm so glad I have those always and nevers, those absolutes from God. They are the thing. I tend to be a very introspective person, which can be very irritating to the people around me. And what I mean by introspective is I become focused on the perspective that lives inside of me. But the reason it's good is because my perspective inside of me is God is good. That's the perspective that lives in me. That may not be your perspective. And I know some of you should not be introspective. You need to be connecting with other people right now, today, who have the right perspective of you. I tend to be someone who, if I'm introspective during worship, when Kayla was sharing that beautiful testimony of the Word of God that sent His Son to die for our sins and then paid the price for our sins and rose from the grave so that if we have faith in Him, we can live forever. It's like I started crying, thinking, wow, I'm not worthy, and He did it for me. That's the perspective inside of me. No wonder I think life's worth living. No wonder. I want you to have a perspective that helps you look at life, even when it's overwhelming, and realize it's worth living. It's worth living. I know all of you don't have that perspective. I know that I'm kind of an anomaly sometimes. I had a boss who used to say, Steve, you're the only one I know that can be in a pile of crap and still smile. I'm not sure if it was a compliment or a criticism. But you know what? That stuck with me for years. I thought, God, why am I that way? And God started saying, because you believe in me. You believe I'm good. You seem to know my character for some reason. And folks, I need to stand up here and tell you this. I did not figure this out. I'm not the smartest guy in the room. As a matter of fact, recently, I was very encouraged where father-in-law and mother-in-law who were living with us, they both passed away in this last year. And my father-in-law, we found his report cards. I've never been more encouraged. He was a brilliant man of God. He was a pastor all his life. He raised up so many spiritual leaders in his lifetime. And he was a C&D student, praise Jesus. What I'm trying to say is God has shown up. And I grabbed a hold of him, and I'm not letting him go. I've held on to his absolutes, even though I think I'm stupid, even though I think I'm worthless, even though I think no one cares about me, even though I think that nothing will work out for me. I'm saying, but I have a God who's bigger than everything I can think, and he's filled me with his character and his reality. And I know now that in him, I am safe, and life is worth living. But I want to say this. Being to the point of despairing about your life actually is more common than you might think. I have been that way before. I'm just trying to say this to you, that to say just because you've despaired about life and you've had things happen that are so hard, you don't want to keep on living and you feel this way, that is not uncommon. Church, that's not even depression. If you make that your focus, it can become something very dangerous. I'm just saying that it's not that uncommon. How many of you know who Charles Spurgeon is? Incredible theologian of the late 1800s that just had an incredible ministry life and gave his life for the Lord. It's amazing what he's brought to the church. Listen to something he said. He said, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go." This is a man who knew the word of God, who held on to the truths of God, who did not commit suicide, lived his whole life raising up people to trust in Jesus as their Savior. And he's saying, I had times where life, I despaired about life so deep that you don't even want to know how deep they were. And I've got to tell you that I can give you testimonies about my life, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to show you something that you probably don't know, because it's something I didn't know when I went into this study. And I was amazed. Solomon, in his pursuit of pleasure, reached the point where he, in Ecclesiastes 2:17, says he hated life. That was Solomon. Elijah. We know who Elijah is. We hear about him all the time. I mean, he's the pinnacle in the Bible. And Elijah was fearful and depressed and yearned for death in 1 Kings 9. Yearned for death. And then you got Jonah, who was so angry at God that he wished to die in Jonah 4:8. And then you have Paul and his ministry companions. At one point, they said this: "We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despair of life itself." Do you see these incredible people of God who share with you and I? And I'm saying that because I think most of you are related to this, even though you won't admit it. That life can be overwhelming to the point where we despair of life. We see it in these saints. None of them committed suicide. Solomon came to learn to fear God and keep his commandments. That's what Solomon came to. He had an introspective reality of God. And then Elijah was comforted by an angel, allowed to rest, and given a new commission. Seriously? See, God didn't reject Elijah because he felt that way. No, God showed up, gave him rest, and recommissioned him. So if you're sitting here having shame about those thoughts, stop it right now, because your God doesn't feel that way about you. And then, this is so cool. And then here we see Jonah. He received an admonition and rebuke from God. God actually stepped in and said, stop feeling that way. And I believe many of the people who have committed suicide were confronted by God and they ignored it. Because God is concerned even about the sparrows. And then here's Paul, the next verse after he talks about we're all to the point of despair of life. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 1:9? He says this: "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." They became people who relied on the truth and the absolutes of God, that he will one day raise you from the life because he has authority over life and death, not you. Are you all comforted by that? I'm comforted by that. I'm so comforted by knowing that I'm not the only one that goes through this. Spurgeon went through it. You go through it. We see people in the Bible that went through it, and they didn't have to step into sin to solve it. They stepped into God and grew out of it. Life is overwhelming. It is overwhelming. We're in it with you. I'm in it with you. But there's something that some of us are confident of when we think of David who says, my soul knows it well. There is something that my soul knows well. There's something that your soul hopefully knows well. And that is that God is good. It's a really hard statement because we hear it. It's like everyone says it. God is good all the time. All the time God is good. And I hate to hear that is when I'm struggling. I don't want to hate it. I want to slap people who say that to me when I'm struggling. Just saying. I mean, I truly want to slap them. Haven't done it yet. But don't try me. Oh, man, everything's going wrong. Well, God is good. Well, you come take my life right now. But God is still good. I want to point you to something that you're going to have to study. And you know what? I'm really glad that I don't have the time to unpack this. Because you will not overcome the feelings of hopelessness you have unless you overcome the resistance you have to pressing into God. You're not going to get anything resolved in your life over one message on Sunday morning. You're only going to get it if this message pushes you to the Word of God, pushes you to pray, pushes you to spend time with Him. And so I'm going to share with you something that you need to study in order to see what I see. But we know the story of Moses. Most of us, if not all of us, know the story of this incredible dude named Moses who God called to lead the Israel out of captivity in Egypt. And in the process, he had these miracles. He did time after time after time before they were finally released. And then they were released and their enemy was coming upon them. And all of a sudden, this pillar of fire showed up and the enemy couldn't get to him in time for Moses to turn around and hit the water. And this whole sea dries up right in front of him. And they walk across, that miracle happens. Then he watches the miracle as the enemy's pursuing him. God does this incredible miracle, and the army is destroyed that's in pursuit of them. Then they're going through the wilderness, they're starving, and God brings them quail, and God brings them water, and God brings them manna, this food from heaven. So all of a sudden, it's not even a natural provision, it's just a supernatural provision. My point is that Moses sees all the things we would call the glory of God. I've seen the church call everything from healing to the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the cloud that shows up maybe in a room sometime. I've seen all kinds of manifestations we call the glory of God. And then I have this story of Moses, which puts me in check. It calls me to reconsider what I consider the glory of God. What happens is Moses goes up, he gets the tablets of the Ten Commandments, he comes down and he finds the whole nation worshiping idols. They abandoned God, even though they had seen all of these miracles, simply because they become self-focused. And he comes down and he's angry and he chucks the tablets and they break, so the dude has to go back up to get some more tablets. And he says to God, in Exodus 33:18-19, he says, Moses said, please show me your glory. And I don't know what God thought, but in my mind, he's already seen his glory based on what we consider God's glory. He had a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day leading them all the way to this point. And God even spoke out of that cloud. Can you imagine hearing God's voice out of the storm last night? I'm still here. I mean, we can't even imagine what that's like. That's what they lived with. They had God talking to them. They had his glory. And he says, God, I want to see your glory. But look at what God's response is in verse 19. He says, and he said, God said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will make all my goodness pass before you. Church, my friends, my family, even possibly to some of you who are considering, taking your own life? Does your soul know well that God is good? You see, Moses had this incredible journey with God, and I believe it became even more incredible, became more trusting, not because life got better. It didn't. The people of Israel were whining and complaining every step of the way, and they tested Moses. But you know what he had in him that no one else had? He knew God was good. He saw the goodness of God. He saw it. Now you may say, well, I need that experience. You don't need that experience. You've got it. You can experience here. You see, this was given to us so we know his goodness. It's not this book that we throw at you in church and say, you need to be studying this. Get on it. It's this book of hope and life and everything that I'm telling you about this morning. This is the book that will take you out of that place of darkness and bring you into the place of light. This is the book that will expose to you the incredible goodness of God that will never fail you, will never leave you, and will never forsake you. Right here. You got to study it. Forget to study it. I'm sorry. I made you all feel like you had to go back to school. You need to want it. And if you want it, it's not called study. It's called a quest for the most valuable jewel in the world. And that's God himself. And all of a sudden getting into this is a joy because you know, you may not know yet well in your soul that he's good. But you've heard from Pastor Steve that it's in here. So I'm going to look until I find it. That's what I hope this message is doing in every one of you this morning. If you know that God is good, he's better than you know yet. So get into this and find out. If you don't know, if your soul doesn't know it well, then get into it. It's in here. And he will show himself and reveal himself to you. God wants you to know his goodness like he displayed it to Moses. He wants you to have it deep in your soul. He wants you to know that sin, suicide is not an unforgivable sin, but it is a sin. And he wants you to know that he and he alone has the authority over life and death. So again, I want to acknowledge that there is a thing called clinical depression. That's an imbalance chemically in your body. Because it falls into this type of thing that we've called mental illness for years, and I wish we'd come up with a better word, because once you put mental to illness, people put it off as something that's bad. And that is not true. But we do act like that, and we've got to stop that. We've got to start recognizing that this is an illness like any other illness, and it can be treated. And if you're here and you don't know that you have that, I would encourage you to get checked out if you think that's the case. Go to a doctor. But there are resources, so I'm going to step into my next steps here. And I've just got two my next steps, but one's going to be a little elongated because I'm going to ask Beb Pospisil to come up. She is one of our elders here, the wife of Marv Pospisil, and she's also a professional therapist and counselor. And I just asked her to share her testimony and speak to those who maybe need help and you might not even know it. What is the best thing for you to do?
Well, what to do when you're having suicidal thoughts? First and foremost, tell somebody about it. Tell them what's going on and be specific. And by that, I mean, don't just say, well, I'm having a hard time or this is really a rough patch, but say, I'm having thoughts of suicide. I'm having thoughts of ending my life. It can be hard to talk to someone when you're feeling this way because your thoughts may be telling you you're all alone, that no one really cares. You may believe things will always be this way or that there's no way out. You talked about that, some of those thoughts. You may be experiencing such severe emotional pain that suicide seems like the only way to end the pain. You may feel ashamed for having these thoughts because, after all, you're a Christian. And there's a misconception among some people that those thoughts mean you're weak or at fault or sinful. The truth is, having suicidal thoughts does not make you bad.
Amen.
It does not make you sinful. Suicidal thoughts are like a warning light on a dashboard telling you that something is wrong and you need help. Sometimes that help can be talking to a friend. Sometimes it can mean getting healing prayer. And sometimes it takes professional assistance. It may take a safety net of supportive people to help you recover. But there is hope. And you will not always feel this way. Now, this issue is close to my own heart because there have been seasons in my life where I've experienced clinical depression that was so severe that I had thoughts of suicide. It took the love of my family and friends, healing prayer, and professional assistance. But eventually, I began to recognize that those thoughts were not truth. And I began to be able to recognize that that's the depression talking. That doesn't line up with the Word of God. Through a combination of therapy and medication, I've been free from suicidal thoughts for a very long time.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now I have the privilege of helping other people and forming a safety net for them. I'm honored when people reach out because they're struggling with anything, and especially when they're willing to say that they're struggling with thoughts of suicide. I share my testimony today because I know that testimony can bring hope. My thoughts and my prayer for you are that you reach out, that you know that there is help available. You are loved. You are lovable. You are valuable. And you don't have to do this alone. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much. Bev, along with two other therapists, work at House of Hope here in town. Now, House of Hope historically has been a ministry for women, but they've expanded far past that for quite some time, and they minister both men and women. So if you're here today, don't hesitate to contact them. Another source is Foundation 2. Foundation 2, at least their website, is an incredible resource. I first want to point you to your hotline. If you are feeling suicidal, then you need to call that hotline. There's people who will support you, hear your story, and help you through the process as well. And then foundation2.org, if you go to that website, if you know people, if you have friends that are struggling, it actually has a resource on there that you can click on that can tell you what signs to look for. It can help you know what to do and what not to do. It actually has a part, what to do and what not to do. So it actually walks you through it as a layperson, as a non-professional. What are the things not to do? And so it's right there on foundation2.org. It's an incredible resource in our community, and I strongly encourage you to look into that. And then we have several, and these are just Christian counseling. There's other professional counselors in our community. We have teamrestoration.org, and that's wonderful counseling that's offered. You can go to that website and find out where they're at in the city. Then we have Keys to Living, and then Cornerstone Brief Therapy. Those are other resources that you might have. These are not just for those. Like I said, foundation2.org is for all of us. It's a place we can go. It even might even tell us signs that you may be looking for someone else, and you may read it and realize, whoa, I struggle with some of that. So I encourage you to go to that and look at those resources so you can be prepared to help others too at the same time. You know, Jesus called us to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do not think that this is not a resource to help you accomplish the mission he's given you as a believer and a disciple of Jesus. And then the last one here I have is do a Google search on all Bible passages about God's goodness this week. I really want you all to be equipped. I want your soul to know it well, that God is good. And you can just believe what I say and walk away, But trust me, you will not be equipped with the riches of truth that God has for you in His Word if you don't do this search. Just do a Google search. It's really simple. I'm telling you, I don't care what you think about the internet. I don't care what you think about Google. It doesn't really matter. If you do this Google search, you're going to come up with a lot of great information about what the Bible says about God's goodness. As a pastor, we had to preach this message today. We had to speak to you when the news is talking about it. Right now, the suicides in the last 15 years had gone up 35% in our culture. Did you know that? 35%. The clinical depression and depression and the hopelessness that kids are feeling today is epidemic levels. But we, as the church, can actually make a difference. And God wants us to be making a difference in the world around us. So I'm pleased this morning to obey God and obey our leadership and bring this message to you. God loves you with all of His life. All of His life, not just His heart, but all of His life. He gave it for you so that you can spend eternity with Him. He wants you to know that life is worth living. Father, I pray right now for everyone in this room that, Father, they have an injection by your Holy Spirit of the truth that you are good all the time, in every circumstance, in every situation. I pray, Father, that you birth hopefulness here so that we can take hopefulness out into our community. So we, God, as a church, can make a difference in this community for your glory. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.